So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're just going to read through verses 1 through 11, but I would like to start out giving you a simple thought, something that we can take away from our study tonight, and it's that as believers, knowing the future should cause us to reflect on the blessings we have because of Jesus, and stimulate us to encourage others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 1 says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." So the believers in Thessalonica knew about future prophetic events. And we have a tendency to think of prophecy as a strictly academic subject, but in reality, it is a topic that is meant to practically affect the way that we live in the present, and principally by affecting the way that we think. And although the passage we're going to study today is very helpful in understanding the sequence of yet future prophetic events, that is not its primary purpose. The same is true of the passage that precedes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which actually provides encouragement in times of mourning the death of believers. And in the same way, we find encouragement in this passage for believers in Jesus Christ to motivate and stimulate us to encourage and edify one another spiritually in our lives in the present. So, now we are in chapter 5. But we're not going to read through chapter 4 to give us context. I would love to. I think we only have until 10 o'clock. Is that right? But the Apostle Paul is going to go through some basic information about future prophetic events and then give the Thessalonians and us, by extension, application for our lives. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Nowadays, Christians are generally thinking more about the coming tribulation on the earth. It's something that is coming up in conversations, something that you're reading about online. And when you look at the geopolitical conditions around the world, the economy, developments in technology, it seems that we are rapidly approaching future prophetic events. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the beginning of the day of the Lord will surprise people. The seven-year tribulation period will begin with promises of peace and security, two things that the world desperately desires but can only find in Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, we know that true peace is peace with God. We find that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ when we transfer our faith from things that cannot save us, such as good works, religious rituals, and attempts to fulfill the law, and we transfer our faith to Jesus Christ alone. And God declares us righteous, accrediting Christ's perfect righteousness to us. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. True authenticity is found in a personal relationship with our Creator. Therefore, the ultimate form of peace can only be found with Him. When we finally gain relational peace with God, through faith in Jesus Christ, then he also makes his peace, the peace of God, available to us. It is normal for believers to attempt to find peace and security from the world they live in, but it really shouldn't be. There is no such thing as absolute security in this world. We may make reasoned and wise financial decisions. We may take important personal precautions and install property anti-theft systems. We may exercise and eat well. But many people who make wise financial decisions can arrive at financial ruin. And many people who avoid dangerous scenarios find themselves the victims of robbery. And every person who exercises or eats well will still one day die. And so in the end, there is no such thing as absolute temporal security. And this is the vanity that Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes, and I know you've been studying a lot recently. Yet there is such a thing as eternal security. And there is someone who makes providential and sovereign decisions, working all things together for our good, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only source of true peace and security. And that's why he is what the world really needs. I appreciate the words to a Christian song that was released a few months ago by Casting Crowns. It's called Healer, and it says, "More than comfort, we need the King. More than gifts, we need the giver. More than blessings, we need your presence. More than the healing, we need the healer." I wasn't going to attempt to sing that for you. I'm not sure if you could hear the melody in the back of your head. But honestly, if only the world knew it. And if only we would take it to heart. As children of God, Jesus offers us his peace. The Lord said in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The world offers its own brand of peace, but it is only temporal, and it ultimately fails. Whereas Jesus offers us a peace that doesn't make sense to others, transcends circumstances, and finds its basis in the faithfulness of our God. And also our permanent relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Returning to 1 Thessalonians 5, it said, "Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And so unbelievers who miss the rapture of the church will not escape the 7-year tribulation, although they will have the opportunity to trust in Christ. Verse 4 goes on to say, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." The good news is that we are not in darkness, and that day will not surprise us. We will not experience the wrath in the tribulation. And isn't that comforting to know? As believers, we have become accustomed to the spiritual blessings of knowing God's plan for human history, and even in greater detail than many prophets who spoke with God face to face. New believers, when they learn about future prophetic events and they learn about God's plan for human history, they are in awe. Often, we have the opportunity of sharing after the gospel and people are saved, and then they have all sorts of questions, and they learn about God's plan for human history. It blows their mind, and it's so exciting for them to know this info. And unfortunately, a lot of times, many believers can end up yawning at these truths and not find them exciting anymore. But for those of you who consider this information to be old news, you should and can still find encouragement in it. Verse 5 says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Children of light. The Apostle Paul affirms the identity of his readers. And then he includes himself saying, "We are not of the night or of the darkness." He makes this personal. We are surrounded by darkness in the world, but believers in Jesus Christ are all children of light. The light and darkness motif is found throughout Scripture. Depending on the context, the light represents God himself, his life, his fellowship, his character, his will, or that which is in harmony with him, whereas darkness represents all that is contrary to him. And Paul wrote something similar to the believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians 5:8-10. Oh, I should have mentioned that the verses that I have on the screen are from the English Standard Version, so you can compare and contrast with the Bible that you may have in your hands. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul not only said that they were children of light, but that they were light in the Lord. And I'll share with you something that may be a little bit goofy, but I kind of have a mental picture of this in my head. And I picture it as a long, dark valley surrounded by mountains. And in the valley, in the darkness, many souls are walking. And one by one, some of them begin to light up. And when they do, some come closer and begin to shine themselves, but others squint at the light and move away. And each person is either in the dark and part of the darkness, or in the light and part of the light. So that's just kind of a mental picture that I have in my head. I do have to clarify something. Unlike ancient mythology and modern humanism, Scripture never suggests that humanity will transcend to become deity. Although one day God will confer upon us immortality, we will never be omnipotent, omnipresent, nor omniscient. And I think that's something for us to be happy about. God is God, and we don't have to carry his burdens. We never could, and we should never try. Our light finds its source in the only one whose light is not derived, the one triune eternal God. And so we are light because we are identified with Jesus Christ. That's why. And so does that positional truth find any application in our lives? And there are a lot of applications that we could make. I could mention that we should allow the light of the Savior to shine through us in our spiritual life. That would be a good application. But the Apostle Paul gives his own application, returning to 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And so in other words, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not slumber spiritually. Tom Constable identifies others as the unsaved in his notes, and he says, this is the condition of the unsaved, the others. Christians, on the other hand, should be watchful and soberly waiting for the Lord's return, and self-controlled, maintaining self-discipline in view of the great events to come. So the unsaved are spiritually unaware. Believers, however, have no reason to be unaware. In fact, our familiarity with truth should make us watchful and self-controlled. Or we could say, living with intention and spiritual focus. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. By using the examples of sleep and drunkenness, Paul is simply clarifying his previous illustration. So both sleeping and getting drunk give us a mental picture of unawareness. And the latter suggests both wastefulness and the wrong controlling influence. So we shouldn't think that Paul was concerned about his readers sleeping too much or drinking alcohol in excess. Paul is talking about spiritual awareness versus unawareness, and secondarily, purposefulness versus wastefulness. So why then is it necessary to be spiritually aware and intentional? Why? Because our human nature naturally drifts away from the Lord, not towards him. You know, the spiritual life, I've heard it described as it's going uphill, and you never see a car coasting uphill. Instead, it's climbing uphill. And because we are children of light, we possess the Holy Spirit, and he seeks to remind us what he has taught us from his inspired word, direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and empower us to live the spiritual life. The life and character of our Savior will only be exhibited in us by the power of the Spirit. But we have to actively choose to think on Jesus Christ, because otherwise we by default focus on ourselves and on others. When we live the spiritual life on autopilot, as it were, we suffer from spiritual narcolepsy, losing focus on the Savior and our relationship with Him. You know, as they say, falling asleep at the wheel, as it were. Is there more application based on positional truth in this passage? And yeah, we find more application. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, we belong to the day refers to our position in Christ. In other words, because we belong to the day, we should live like it. We should live in harmony with the reality of our union with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul loved to use illustrations. Faith and love are not a breastplate, but Paul gives us a vivid mental picture of how essential these two virtues are. He does the same thing in his epistle to the Ephesians, although not all of the pieces of armor match the same virtues, and that's because it's simply an illustration. Faith, reliance upon the person and character of Jesus Christ, protects the believer like a breastplate. When Satan attacks you, assurance in the promises of God protect you spiritually. The Apostle Paul also describes love as part of the breastplate. And of course, he isn't talking about a feeling or even a philosophy, but sacrificial love that benefits others. This love is modeled by the Father. He loved us so much that he gave his Son to die in our place to save us. This love is modeled by the Son, who willfully became a man, endured suffering, received all of our sins in his body on the cross, and died as our substitute. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Wow. What amazing love. This is the love that was shed abroad in our hearts at the moment of salvation when we trusted in Christ alone and received the free gift of eternal life. Now, by abiding in fellowship and active dependence upon our Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can love others with his sacrificial love. I think most of us here can admit that we're pretty selfish. We're judgmental. We are easily offended by others. And I need the Lord to love others through me, because I cannot love them with the same love that he has for me. At moments, I've just said, "Lord, please love this person through me, because I can't do it." We really can't. But he makes it available, and his Spirit empowers us so that the character and love of Christ can be expressed through us for his glory. Spiritual faithfulness and the love of Christ are spiritual fruit produced by the Spirit of God in the believer while we are abiding in fellowship and dependence upon Jesus Christ. Verse 8 goes on to say, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation view is specifically our confident expectation of salvation from wrath in the day of the Lord, the tribulation, which will not take us by surprise. Actually, we'll already be taken into the air by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as if we were reading through it, the whole book we would have seen in chapter 4, 13 through 18. But in general, when you know that you are saved from the penalty of sin, and you know that you will be saved from the very presence of sin in the future, that protects your spiritual life like nothing else. It's like a helmet. For some armies in the ancient world, the helmet was considered the only indispensable piece of protective armor. Therefore, as an illustration, it shows us the importance of your personal hope or confidence of salvation. The context of this passage seems to emphasize the third tense of salvation, which is salvation from the presence of sin. In other words, the moment in which we are rescued from this earth in the rapture. Expectation of future glory has a purifying effect on our spiritual lives, according to 1 John 3:3, and maintains our eternal perspective, according to 2 Corinthians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 10, which I shared some of that the last time I was here. I would have loved to share that passage again. But we find other places in Scripture where we have a similar subject, eternal perspective, anticipation of being with the Lord, and encouragement, all wrapped up in the same area of Scripture. It says here in verses 9 through 10, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." We, children of God, children of light, are not destined for wrath. What wrath is in view? It seems like the wrath of the day of the Lord, which is the 7-year tribulation period. We're not destined for that. We are destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the future salvation in view is the third and final stage, resurrection or rapture. And it will be accompanied by glorification and bodily transformation, something so wonderful to look forward to. And it says here that Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. This is comforting because when we experience spiritual lethargy, that doesn't change our position in Christ. And praise the Lord that his promises are not based on my faithfulness, but on his. We can neither save ourselves nor keep ourselves saved. Jesus died for us so that whether we are alert or lethargic, we will live with him. And praise the Lord, because who among us can say that he is spiritually alert 100% of the time? That's why the certainty of being with Christ depends on the sufficiency of his death on the cross, the effects of which we have already appropriated by faith in him. We have trusted in Jesus Christ. And so, we are certain that we will live with him. What kind of result should these truths have on our lives? Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. A forward and upward perspective should affect the way that we relate to one another in the present, right now. We should seek to understand and properly distinguish the ages and the events related to the day of the Lord. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. But we should also seek to allow the Spirit of God to use these truths to change our attitudes and perspectives about what's important in the present. This is one of many one another passages written for the church in the New Testament. And it shows us that God wants you to encourage, to build up spiritually, to edify other believers in Christ. Investing spiritually in others requires intention. It requires, obviously, the correct motivation, which is the love of Jesus Christ shown towards us, inspiring us, and then also the Holy Spirit of God empowering us to be able to love, encourage, and edify others. When he says, just as you are doing, it shows us that the Thessalonians were already doing this. So we should ask, why did Paul tell the Thessalonians to do something that they were already doing? Because it is our nature to become either independent, or in some cases codependent, instead of interdependent, which is God's design in his plan for the body of Christ, of which all of us are members individually. We were designed by God to serve him, but also one another. Sin has corrupted that design so that we naturally focus on and naturally live for ourselves. But the Holy Spirit of God seeks to direct us to minister to others, just like Jesus. Our Lord said in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so looking at our Lord and Savior, contemplating all of his amazing and wonderful promises, looking at his plan for human history and our place in it, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, both our blessed hope in the rapture, and the hope in general that we have looking forward in the future, we can be motivated today to reflect the love of the Savior in our attitude towards one another, encouraging and edifying each other. And this is the effect that knowing the future should have on your present spiritual life. It should cause you to reflect on the blessings you have because of Jesus and stimulate you to encourage others. When I return from the mission field and I spend time with mature believers who love the Lord, it encourages me. They remind me of important truths that I have not been meditating on. They exhort me to remember that it's all worth it. They incite in me a desire to love and serve others as they love, pray for, and support me and my wife. Teachers have edified me. Friends have inspired me. And where would I be without the grace of God expressed through the local church? You know, God desires to work in and through his children. Jesus has shown me his faithfulness and goodness to me through his children. Another song that resonates with me is "The Goodness of God" by Jen Johnson. The first verse says, "I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God." And one of the chief ways that God has expressed his goodness to me and my spiritual life has been through believers. So I hope that all of us can look at a passage of scripture like this, both take encouragement directly from it, but then also share encouragement with one another and edify one another. The more we are aware that we are surrounded by darkness, and the more we see the day of the Lord drawing near, the more we should encourage one another and edify one another spiritually. And the more united we should walk in faith and love because of our Savior. And so, that's just a short devotional from 1 Thessalonians. And now we'll have a mission update. I'm going to ask Allison to come up here. Help me out with it. Okay, so, just in case you don't know where Ecuador is, I figured I'd put it up on the map. And I'm not sure if there's a way to draw on this thing. I think there is. Yes, there is. Do you see that? Yes, you do. Awesome. So there's Ecuador, of course, so that means it's a pretty decent hike to get there. And this is Ecuador in the more or less the northern part of South America, north of Peru, south of Colombia. And in Ecuador, we live roughly in this area, which is about 2 hours north of Quito, which is the capital. So you're probably familiar already with a little bit of the ministry in Ecuador, and you probably know a little bit about the church in Cotacachi. It was started in 2015. I helped the pastor who founded the church in Cotacachi renovate the building, prepare it in 2014, but it was ready and the doors were opened up in 2015. I began pastoring the church in 2017, the same year that I also started studying in the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies. Cotacachi, or Iglesia Biblica de Cotacachi, really its name in Spanish, Cotacachi Bible Church, is in the heart of Cotacachi, which is a small city in the Andes Mountains,
It rests between in a valley between two inactive volcanoes, praise the Lord. One of those volcanoes is called Cotacachi, which oddly enough means salt grinder. The county is also named after that mountain, Cotacachi, and it's made up of mostly rural towns, an ecological reserve, and indigenous Quechua communities. Our congregation is about 75% mestizo, who are mixed Spanish and Quechua, and the other 25% are Quechua. Okay, so this is just one of our Quechua families, indigenous Quechua families. They're all fluent in Spanish, and so the preaching on Sundays is just in Spanish.
So the little stars where the church is basically, and we're surrounded by about 40 indigenous communities. So the population of the city is only 10,000 people, but if you combine all the communities, it's about 40,000 people. And it's a more rural area of Ecuador, although the definition of rural in Minnesota is very different than rural in Ecuador, because it's just very packed in South America. There's not as much space, but there's more poverty or not great education. There's a lot of broken homes, problems with drugs, things like that in our area. So that's it for this slide right now. This is just part of sometimes we make music videos in Spanish. There aren't as many good music videos in Spanish, so it's just a fun project for them to work on. I obviously was a pianist before moving to Ecuador, so I've been able to use my skills there, and it's fun. And I teach a couple free lessons to kids in church who want to use music for the Lord. And yeah, that's about it on that. We have a women's Bible study, and it depends on the week. Sometimes there's 18 to 22 women there. That includes teens. And it's very good for them because it's a very man-centered culture, so they don't have strong relationships with other women. It's often centers around one male figure in their family, and then they're friends with their family members or their sisters, but not really other women. So it's been good for them to form relationships with other women. And also, to the way we format these is we read a chapter of a book, and then we study related Bible passages in small groups. So they have to answer questions, look up things in the Bible, and then afterwards we review together. And it's really good because it forces them to put things in their own words and really interact, and they learn better that way. They're learning how to find something in the Bible. Most of them don't know how to do that. And we give Bibles to people who trust in Christ and want to grow. So I wasn't quite done, but anyways, we have studied things about anxiety, women in the New Testament. Now we're studying the life of Joseph. So some of these women also study the Stranger on the Road to Emmaus on their own. We give them a workbook, and they can go through it with like their boyfriend or someone else sometimes. But it's cool to see from their perspective things that we take for granted, and how something like God is eternal and has always existed. That's really cool to someone who's never heard that before, or understanding that God created us and we have purpose through that. So some of these women have come a long way and are starting to care about, little by little, about other women and sharing with other women. We also try to teach evangelism to some of them. Sometimes especially I had Katrien Hauser visiting me for 3 weeks, and we try to have little get-togethers with women once in a while too, and trying to teach them how to build community and care about others or have friends. They really don't know how to have friends or what that means. So some of them have told me, thank you for teaching me what it means to be a friend. Not everyone likes me, of course, but it's slow work because of some of the cultural problems, but they're learning to value that, so it's cool. And yes, we're teaching evangelism. Lady is the girl on the right. She was helping me share the gospel with this lady, Gabby, who did not trust Christ. You can pray for her, but it's really important to us that they learn to work in their own culture. And for example, in the indigenous communities, that will be really important that they can reach their own community groups because they're often kind of close to outsiders.
This is a photo of the men's Bible study. I should mention, by the way, because people always ask, how is Allison's Spanish? And honestly, it's amazing. She's practically fluent now. And when she first came, she had difficulty understanding and more difficulty speaking. Now she understands basically everything and she can say just about anything. So, you know, praise the Lord and thank you for your prayers. Mm-hmm. So this is the men's Bible study. And the men are, generally speaking, slower learners than the women. We have been having to go through a lot of spiritual basics. This right here is a photo of the guys we just finished studying. I'm Saved Now What, which I wrote out some special, basically, worksheets for them to go through after reading chapters, because there were a lot of truths that they needed really to go back over, see extra Bible verses for, study in more depth. It's been great. We have a faithful group of guys, small group of guys, but faithful. They're continuing to learn. They're even starting to help a little bit in evangelism. This is Jefferson on the left, and he helped me share the gospel with this gentleman in the middle. I can't remember his name. I'm not absolutely sure that he was saved, but he had a very positive response to the gospel, and he seemed to understand it all. This is Marvin and Fernando, who is a 12-year-old boy who attends our men's Bible study and is very faithful. He's a good student. He helped me share the gospel with Marvin. The same kind of issues that you see with people and their souls, you find everywhere. Marvin, he thought that he couldn't make the cut, that he couldn't be good enough for God to accept him. He basically was trying to make it to heaven based on his works. He was concerned about his external appearance, asked me things like about him coming into church with his hat on, and I said, okay, well, we're not really concerned about all that stuff. Let's just look at, in whom are you trusting for your salvation? And when he finally got it, he was so relieved, because he had been coming to church a couple times and I never got to sit down and share the gospel with him. And finally, when I got the chance, I was really excited because he had been coming out for a while. And sure enough, he was struggling with that, basically just trying to roll up his sleeves, be good enough for God to accept him. And he realized that Jesus paid it all on the cross. There's nothing that he can add to or take away from the finished work of Jesus Christ, only to trust in him alone for his salvation. He was saved, and he's still been coming out, which is really nice. Here's another guy that a lot of people had been praying for, because he is our neighbor. He has the small shop that's just under where our apartment is. His name is Luis. Very different kind of guy. Marvin was sure that he couldn't be good enough for God to accept him. Luis is kind of a moral guy. He's a really smart guy, a lawyer. And his issue was is that he had some doubts about the Bible, the Word of God. He wasn't sure that it was really God's Word. He also was focused on work salvation. He was thinking, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not a saint either, so I'm not exactly sure how to think about this. And after a couple of times of sharing the gospel with him, he really got it super clear on the gospel. One of those super exciting scenarios where they're giving you the explanations back and even in greater detail because they've really got it. He said to me, you know what? People are so focused on their sins and they're thinking that that's the primary thing that's keeping them from God. And it's really that it's an issue of who you trust in because Jesus already died on the cross. Like, you got it, man. It was so exciting. And so we've been studying The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, a one-on-one. He reads it throughout the week, and then we review his answers in the workbook and go over any questions that he has. And because he's a lawyer, he had a lot of questions when we went through the law. Over on the left is Marcos, in the middle, Jefferson again. Marcos, a lot of you have been praying for him. He is a recovering drug addict. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. It took him 7 months of multiple times hearing the gospel to finally be saved. He even attended our men's Bible study for, I think it was at least 2 months before he was saved. And we were going through John 3:16 illustrated and doing evangelism practice. And he was okay. I said, hey, I'm just going to have the guys practice on you. And he said, no problem. But he was a real tough case. I'm not sure how many times he heard the gospel. But his hang-up is that he also thought he basically had to clean up his life for God to accept him. And he was sure that he'd never be able to do it. And, of course, he couldn't make himself acceptable before the perfect holiness and justice of God. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. When he finally got it was the day where we were studying eternal security, and he was there in the class, and I asked each of the men what was their favorite blessing, spiritual blessing. He said that, I know I have eternal life. I said, well, did you just write that down, or do you really have that? He said, well, believe it or not, I do. So praise the Lord. So please keep praying for him, though, because he's doing much better, but he's still struggling with addiction. He went to the coast with me and Jefferson. Again, we live here in the northern part of Ecuador, and we go and we minister to a place on the coast where there's a man named Carlos Cachimbe. That's Carlos right there and his wife, Jacqueline. And Carlos just finished his first year in the Spanish Grace Institute of Biblical Studies. And he ministers to all of these men in a clinic for recovering drug addicts. And he shares the gospel with them. And so we're trying to both support him as he's going through Gibbs, helping him with logistical issues, and encourage him sharing the gospel with other men. And bring them discipleship materials, books, literature. He also has a young man who is now helping him. That's Javier. I can't remember his last name, but Javier is also now helping him in the clinic. He originally was one of the men who came to the clinic because of his addiction. Now he actually is free to go from the clinic, but he's still working in the clinic with Carlos. He's about to start studying in the Spanish Grace Institute. We're trying to encourage them. We're also trying to help them along and teach them a little bit. There are some things that you can learn academically, but until it's put into practice, you don't really know it quite as well as would be nice. And so the last time that we went to the coast, we did a John 3:16 workshop, went over it in detail for both Carlos and Javier. Carlos is improving. The last time that I went there was much less clarity regarding the gospel, a lot more guys that were kind of religious, but honestly they didn't have the hope or they weren't sure that they were saved, so they didn't have personal assurance. Now, there were multiple guys that I met there at the clinic who had been evangelized by Carlos, who have been saved by God's grace. There were still a couple of things in which he needed some help, but please be praying for them and also in whatever ways that we can help and support them. Likewise, in Otavalo, I still go to a similar clinic for recovering drug addicts. There, they don't let me take photos, so I don't have one to show you. But mostly teenage boys, I always emphasize the gospel. Some of them get saved, some of them don't. Their problem is still the same as usual, which is that they're trusting in something else to save them instead of Jesus Christ. My next objective is to bring men from our Bible study to the clinic so that they can help minister to the boys who are saved and share the gospel with those who are lost.
So the last time we were here, we had not finished buying this Bible camp from the pastor who was originally in Ecuador that Blake worked with, who built this. And so we now have that. We were able to have the first camp since COVID in December. And it was for basically just 12 to 20. And we had a good group of kids. And we'd like to have two or three camps this summer. And we don't know the dates yet, but we definitely would take volunteers, if not this year, in the future, if you ever are interested in coming and helping, because it's usually Blake and I running things, and then maybe somebody from church, but a lot of people work and can't come and help us. So that's just, it's in a really rural part of Ecuador, so just some of the stuff we had to do to get ready for camp was a little crazy, and it was raining, and they were hauling this over the swinging bridge, and you know, we didn't have electricity half the time at the camp, but it's much more comfortable than it was. We really fixed it up, so I don't want to scare you off. And then in February, we started another Sunday school class. So now we have one for kind of 7 to 12, if kids can read, and then one for like 3 to 6 or 7. Sometimes there's 11 kids in each, just depends on the day. But it's really nice having two different groups and people there are learning how to teach. And that's a lot of work, but enjoyable. And I teach basically every week and prepare their lessons. Hopefully someday they can prepare their own lessons. They already know how to share the gospel a lot better and do certain things. So they're really precious souls who don't learn a lot at home or anywhere else. So it's been really important to me that they learn the basics of who God is and the gospel and kind of creation to Christ. When I first started teaching, most of the kids didn't know if it was bad or good to worship the sun and moon because that's so common in the culture. Even though their parents are Christians, there's just not a lot of teaching or understanding. But they've learned a lot this year. One thing that's been surprising for me is that we get asked to give like marriage workshops a lot, or teach on marriage, or do marriage counseling. So that was a picture of Blake teaching at a community in a different city, a rural community, where they wanted us to do a marriage workshop. I was teaching some women at a type of bridal shower we had. There are many broken homes in our church. There's not very many marriages. And so they don't know much about marriage or how God intended it. Basically, their cultural response is marriage is a prison, and if we had several mothers say the day my son told me he was engaged, it was the worst day of my life. They just don't view marriage positively. And so we do a lot of work with couples, and it's also an opportunity for the gospel when we're invited somewhere. So that was when we went to that community, they were also at the same time having some kind of camp, so we... for kids, so we ended up being able to share the gospel with a lot of people. It would be nice to go back and work there, but we're kind of spread thin, so we're not sure when we'll be able to do that again. There's no end to people who need the gospel in Ecuador. And I just thought this was funny. Ecuador has some strange things that are just different than here, and this is Blake at the dentist. So, especially post-COVID, you know, we went there, and they make you put on weird stuff, and I don't know. They were doing lots of strange things during COVID, I'll just say that. The culture, South America is known for being Catholic, and that's not an exception in Ecuador. Of course, we have Jehovah's Witnesses and other groups, too. But where we live, because there's indigenous communities, the ancient Andean cosmology is still alive and active, and they mix that, they synchronize that with Catholicism. They traditionally worship nature, the sun and moon, and there are problems with demonism, but then there's also a lot of, this was Good Friday recently, they're parading statues through the streets. But they really don't know what it means. And then there's Mary. they really value Mary over Jesus Christ, unfortunately. And this is the summer solstice festival that will happen at the end of June. It didn't happen the first year I went back because of COVID, which was a blessing. And then last year it was a little more muted still. And this year will probably be full out. They run through the streets stomping to thank Mother Earth. And there's often a lot of alcohol and violence involved. They're carrying clubs and whips. And when you watch it, it's really pretty demonic. And people do get possessed during this time because they do ritual bathing and they almost invite the spirits to possess them to give them power to dance for the sun. And so in this culture, because it's more open to demonism, it's common even for non-Indigenous people, children, to see demons in their bedrooms at night. There's lots of problems with that, so we deal with that a lot. And I almost didn't believe it was real until I moved there and saw that. And we have a shaman who lives across the street, and people are always going to the shaman to be healed, things like that. So there's a lot of spiritual darkness, and even after people trust Christ, it's hard for them to let go of this stuff because it's so in their culture. And you have to show them why, you know, worshiping statues is not biblical, doesn't honor God. People don't just automatically understand these things or know these things. And we can't save anyone from demonism, but Jesus Christ can. And that's cool. And there are stories of people who are free from that, but it takes a willingness on their part to cut it out too. That's just a video of them stomping through the streets. I didn't know if you wanted to say more about Remy. You can pray for us because that will be coming up in about a month.
So this is a peaceful Inti Raymi, that stomping and those outfits that they're wearing there. And so we are praying for another peaceful Inti Raymi, even though now that everything is kind of back to normal in Ecuador, there is a reason to be concerned about that or to possibly anticipate that it will be like previous years. As opposed to last year when it was actually fairly peaceful. And so please do be praying. It's the whole last week of June that they celebrate Inti Raymi. And it's a time of year in which just a lot of people in the indigenous communities especially are very affected by it. So does anyone have any questions?
you and Allison sent out a newsletter, and I don't know that everyone here is on that, who might want to be. Could you write in the pen just what the, is there an email address or a contact you can put on?
Just, they can message us at Blake and Allison Bass.
Yeah, that's fine. Also, our cards in the, I think there's cards in the back for us that have our email and a website. Mm-hmm. And on the website, it's not real developed, but there is a way to, like, sign up for the newsletter on there. So let's see if I can do it.
Allison writes so clearly. I write in hieroglyphics. Not intentionally. Okay, so that's our email address if you do want to jot it down and ask us to put you on the email list for the updates. We don't send them out very often. It's about every 2 months, even to quarterly, every 3 months. So, but we just try to give the basic info of what's going on there in Ecuador, what we're working on, what's coming up. Right now, what's coming up is summer. Bible camps, and of course, Inti Raymi too, but after Inti Raymi, Bible camps.
Maybe
so
maybe a baptism.
Possibly a baptism. So we're going to have a couple of events, so it's going to be lots of fun. Any other questions?
For the Bible camps, do you guys put some of your church? Is it outline churches? Is it just people in the community?
Yes. So, a little bit of everything. It depends. We would like to plan and have it so that at maybe have two different camps that both will have kids from our church and then also their friends who are just from the city. And then it's possible that we might be able to work with another church that would like to do its own camp there, and then we would just be getting to share the gospel at that camp, which we have done in the past a couple of years ago, just before I came in 2019. We had a Bible camp with another church, and that was very fruitful because, sadly, there are a lot of evangelical churches that in Ecuador, especially in the area where we live, where these kids just have never heard the gospel, and they are just completely ready to hear it and to trust in it because they have enough of the puzzle pieces, they've just never put it together. So we'd love to see that happen. We just don't know if that's God's plan or not. We're going to reach out to at least one, if not two, other churches that we've worked with in the past and that might want to do a camp.
And also at the last camp, I'd say a good portion of the kids were not kids who go to church, although some have started coming to church after camp. So we try to invite just people we know and have met or tell them to invite their friends. It would be nice if the camp were bigger. We were not in charge of where it was or how it was built, so it's really not the most practical. You could only have about 30 kids there. But then again, with us running the camp, that's about all we can handle right now, so I guess it works out.
Any other questions?
That exists there too.
Yeah, so I would definitely say there are probably a lot more people who are open to the gospel in the sense of, generally speaking, I can anticipate that if there's an opportunity to share, that I won't get shut down. I'll probably have the opportunity of going through a decent amount of the gospel, if not the whole thing. And there's a fairly decent, I don't know, you could say, number of people who do then respond if you get to share the whole thing.
Lately, we've had a lot of people who are, like, very Catholic or do not see themselves as that bad. Mm-hmm. So that is the problem. They can't be saved. I've had many people in the last couple months I talked to that are like that. And it's not a waste of time to talk to them, but it's... God will have to show them that they're sinners, so I think that exists there too.
Yep.
Everyone likes to compare themselves to their neighbor. So.
Yeah. So it's a mix. It depends. For instance, in the indigenous communities, if you're in a community that hasn't had a lot of contact with missionaries in the past, then they will be more responsive. If it's a community that has had contact, they will be less. And that's just because if the community has not had a large number of people who are now like a small Christian community, that's probably because they have rejected it. If they have accepted it, then there's already going to be some kind of Christian community. It might just be generally evangelical. They might not have clarity on the gospel. But then they would be, in general, at least initially, highly responsive. But for a community that has already rejected it, it can be very hard, such as in one of the communities that we used to work in and that we ended up getting kicked out of. Working there is very hard, and that's just because the community as a whole, as it were, joined together in the ultimate decision. Even if the ultimate decision was not the initial response, but when you finally ended up having, as it were, their decision, then they just stick with it. And it can be really hard to reach some of those families then. So it depends. But generally speaking, yes, a lot of people are responsive. A lot of people are. So it's really a lot of fun to share the gospel in Ecuador. Yes. do you want to answer that one?
I think that sometimes it's helpful in that they might listen to you or assume you know more. Sometimes they treat you, they see you as like money, I guess. That's kind of frustrating. And sometimes I think they can't, they think I can't relate with their life because I'm American or something. Mm-hmm. That I've had an easy life automatically because I'm American or something. I don't know. It frustrates me.
So I would say that that means that it helps us with evangelism and it's a detractor for discipleship. Mm-hmm. When you're trying to encourage someone spiritually, such as about eternal perspective, and living in the light of eternity, sometimes it can be easy for them to say, well, you just don't understand what my life is like. You know, you're an American. Your life is perfect. And that's basically how they see it. And so it can be hard to encourage them in some aspects of the spiritual life. Whereas with the gospel, a lot of times they might even be just curious. Like they're interested in hearing whatever you have to say just because you're a foreigner. So that's a little bit of a benefit for the gospel, and it can make it a little bit hard sometimes with discipleship.
There's two.
Yeah.
Bernie?
So when you're maybe more proud of the book, when you were investing to Ecuador, what were some of the things that you found you perhaps took for granted maybe in the United States that we have that were a big investment for you those first months, years, whatever?
Yeah. I think that in relationally, people don't communicate well and they view time differently, and they will show up on time for school or work sometimes, but other things they'll come an hour late or just not show up. They lie a lot more. Not saying people can't lie here, but it's part of their culture and it really breaks down communication and relationships. And the whole machista culture is that machista is like macho male. That's very frustrating. Women will not stick up for themselves or report abuse, things like that. Even if you're trying to help them do it, they have to want to. And so things like that were frustrating also because they didn't value having a relationship with me early in some ways. They'd rather be friends with my husband because it's a man-centered culture. So it took getting, we had to set limits, and over time things have gotten better. So those are some of the challenges for sure. Obviously learning a new language is really hard too.
Someone over here had a question. Yes. Yeah, I think it's because these clinics are usually either understaffed or the staff is overwhelmed. And so because of that, they're just regular government provided and paid for clinics. They're free for all of the guys who are in them. And it just ends up being a great opportunity because when they hear there's someone who wants to help us with what we're doing, then they just say, hey, come on over. So it really has just been the grace of God having an open door.
The last director wanted someone to help with spiritual education, and the lady who works there, one of them is a believer who knows Blake, so she recommended Blake. Because I don't think he would have wanted to, but then he saw there was a problem with demons in the clinic, so he realized he needed help. He needed something bigger than what he could handle, so that's how Blake got in this clinic in Corcache.
Well, the second time, because yeah. I was initially invited because the lady who talked with the initial director saw that some JWs were showing up, and she said, well, if they're letting them in there, they should have, you know, the pastor come over instead. So she asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, sure. And so they asked if I could go, and I started sharing, and by the grace of God, the kids really responded to the gospel. Initially, when I went to the clinic, well, a lot of kids were very responsive. I ended up getting kicked out of the clinic, unfortunately, because they changed directors a couple of times, and later there was a Catholic director who just really didn't like me. I actually never met him, but he just didn't like that I was not Catholic. And when I was invited back, it was because they had this new director, and they were having all sorts of creepy stuff happening at the clinic, and he said, I can't deal with this. We need someone spiritual. And so she said, well, what about just having that guy come back? I said, sure, we need somebody's help. So that's how I ended up back there again. Yeah. And for Carlos, it's just his neighbor. Actually, that clinic is two blocks down from his house. And I'm not sure if Carlos asked him or if he just ran to Carlos and had a conversation, but he thought, hey, it'd be good for you to work with the guys at our clinic. And so that's how he got into that clinic. So just open doors from the Lord. We get that question with increased frequency, and it really is the gospel. If they trust in Jesus Christ, the demon will go away. The one other aspect Allison mentioned, that the person has to want the demon to go away, and it's just one aspect that a lot of times we don't think about, and that is that while possession is black and white, yeah, and you can't be possessed if you have Jesus Christ inside. But spiritual influence is a little bit less black and white. And so even someone who's saved but who's interested in the occult could still have bad experiences with demons. And so it's necessary for they themselves to actually not only trust in the Lord for salvation, that means no possession, but also trust in the Lord and actually desire to be freed from any kind of demonic oppression. We don't think about that a lot in the States. We just think, well, once you're saved, hey, it's a done deal. And generally speaking, that is the case. But for people who have had a long history with demonism,
they'll have bad dreams.
Then they'll have night terrors. If they're still interested in demonism, then it's really hard for me to be able to just tell them that, you know, that some kind of experience that they have post-salvation is entirely in their head. But I can say, hey, if you're turning to the Lord and looking to him and relying upon him, then both whatever is mental will be rewired, and then if there's anything spiritual, he'll take care of it. And so...
Does it get violent at all or scary situations?
With possession, yes. and I have not... I've only once been present for someone who was possessed, and I didn't even know it. And that's because I thought it was a domestic abuse case. This guy just... act like a nut, but he ran out of the house. So later he told me what had happened. So I said, okay, well, you need Jesus. He said, okay. He said, whatever I've got to do. So we gave him the gospel like three times in a row, twice in Quechua and once in Spanish. And he ended up saved. And he was one of those cases where absolutely no problems after that, not a bad dream, not a single manifestation of any kind. So those are really nice cases. Yeah, so it's in their culture. You know, when you're inviting it, it's something that a lot of times naturally follows animism. So you're worshiping, you know, the creature rather than the creator, and you're talking with mountain spirits, and you're asking for earth energy, etc. Then they're just exposed to it from an early age. It's in their culture. There's a higher percentage, therefore, than of demonism. I don't know all the rules in the angelic conflict, why more people get to see demons and other people less, but just generally speaking, in these communities, there's an openness to it. It's something that's invited, and therefore it's something that they experience
extremely
more.
Extremely superstitious.
Extremely.
They're always, even if they're Christians, they're not necessarily indigenous, they'll talk about bad air and how bad air made them sick, or you have to take an egg and rub it over you and things like that.
Yeah, it's, I mean, I'm not sure what English equivalent we would have to mal aire. It's like saying bad karma, basically. Yeah. And so, well, you've got bad karma, so, you know, we've had to tell people, you know what? you know, I understand that that's the background you come from, but, you know, it'd be better instead to just trust the Lord, pray to him. If it's something physical, sure, then maybe you need to see a doctor, but, you know, going to see the witch doctor is not a good solution. It's going to create more problems, so. And it's a transition for some people because they're used to, they've just, their whole life, if they suddenly just feel really bad and they don't know what to do about it, then they go to the witch doctor and he rubs, and one of the most common things in the cheapest version, you rub an egg over them and you throw it over your shoulder, and you know, it kind of, you know.
It was very funny, a newer Christian, she's been growing a lot, but her boyfriend, he made her use up eggs because he's super superstitious. And then he's like, I'm hungry. And she's like, you made me use all the eggs. she sees through it. I've been encouraging her to not bother with that anymore.
One thing that's common with people who deal with stuff like witchcraft and demonism is that they'll tell you it works. And it's necessary to remind them the question is not if it works. The question is, what is its foundation or basis?
What power source.
Yeah, what power source. And so that's something that we deal with that maybe wouldn't be as common in the States. Praise the Lord, no. We don't know most of the witch doctors. I know that the people who live across the street from us are witch doctors, but I've never found out which family member it is. I only just see them when they come out of the house, so I don't know much about them. But we haven't gotten any threats from anybody, so.
We pray and the Lord protects us.
I can be creeped out sometimes when I come home after dealing with some people sometimes. I just say, all right, Lord, I know that you're God. Thank you for your grace, your protection. Yeah?
Question about the ladies' Bible study that you do. You mentioned that culturally they don't normally hang out with other women other than their family. Right? Is there any pushback in culturally because of that?
Sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah, if they feel like their family's threatened, family can really be abusive and pressure. Like, you know, it's not healthy. We had a mother saying, you know, I'm going to kill myself to these girls if you don't, you know, they did something that she didn't like. So it's really hard for them to learn to put the Lord first. It's a challenge.
And then, you know, just for some of these believers to make the transition to learn about trying to create Christian community, obviously, the unity is established by the Holy Spirit when we're saved, but they don't have a concept of even the culture in the United States that exists where girls will have a couple of good girlfriends and that they're not necessarily their sisters or cousins is, for the most part, absent in the specific area of Ecuador that we live in.
It's probably different
in bigger cities. But in the rural area that we live, it doesn't exist. It's a very strong machista culture where it's a girl might be friends with her siblings, her sisters, and her cousins, but then there will be a central male figure. And because all of these families are divided and they're split and you have very few, strong families and marriages that are together, then you'll have... basically then a lot of other maybe sisters or sisters-in-law who then also look to this central male figure to support them and their kids, even if their kids are from a previous relationship or marriage. And so it just creates a very unhealthy dynamic for all of the people. And for them to learn instead to reach out and create friendships, these women to have friendships with other women who aren't their family members is really hard for them. But they are learning. They are learning. You know, when I look back, then I can see how far they've come. When we're right in the middle of dealing with something that's really not healthy with some of these families, it can be a little bit discouraging. But God is working on them. The Holy Spirit of God is revealing truths to them. So, yes?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah.
I don't even have that many visitors, but I've had more than they would, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. Well, I just did think of one thing. Just that we'll be talking with a man who has a church that's in the next town over who might be interested in starting up in Gibbs. So just for the Lord to guide in that, it'd be really wonderful if he did start studying in Gibbs, because I don't think he teaches a clear gospel. Other than that, for us, we just always need wisdom for how to manage our time, where to be focused in the ministry. There are so many needs. We obviously have a lot of desires, things that we'd like to be able to focus on, or we'd like to see, some kind of development in, but we know that the Lord's in charge, and we're just trying to look to him and be patient and faithful.
That we would be spiritually encouraged.
Yeah.
I get very discouraged easily because we are giving all the time. So, yeah. I can just feel so tired. I can't think right.
Yeah, it's very refreshing when we come back here, honestly. So, yeah, just please pray about that. Our own spiritual growth, mm-hmm. our own spiritual encouragement, and focus on Jesus Christ and wisdom in the ministry.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, once again, there are cards in the back, I think, but on our website, there's address you can send checks to, and mm-hmm. then we do have PayPal, although is it a foundation we work for?
Yeah, so you can make tax-deductible donations through Wilderness Baptist Missions. We have the info on our website. If you would like it, send us an email, and we can send you the info for how to be able to send checks there. You can also make non-tax-deductible donations.
But if that organization gets its own PayPal, then we will prefer
yes,
that.
Yes, and we are trying to help them learn how to, make that available. So we are hopefully soon they'll be able to accept the PayPal.
So we just have our personal PayPal.
Yeah, and then we just have our personal. So that's what we have.
We appreciate those of you who pray for
yes.
us and support us.
Thank
very
you
much.
Very much. Yeah, we've adopted kind of a Apostle Paul with the Corinthians policy with our local church, so we receive nothing from them. They just cover the local church's expenses.
And that's all they can manage to do
yeah.
right now.
So, yes? Any what?
We couldn't hear, sorry. Queer? Did you say queer or clear?
Queer.
A queer. Not much. No, we don't have a lot of that in our area, hardly at all. So it's
yeah.
it's different.
Very different. Very different.
Yes.
Yeah, it's not something for the most part that you ever hear about. For the most part, it's...
Yep. Even their language is very feminine and masculine.
Yeah.
So.
Yes?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So it was shut down for a while. We had to just start doing Bible studies in people's homes when we initially got back in October.
Shut down for about 5 months.
Yeah. And so in, August of 2020, we were just doing at-home Bible studies with people. But then after a couple months, we were able to open church. We had to have a lot of really extensive biosecurity protocols. It was a really complicated process, but we just wanted to be able to get the doors open, so we jumped through whatever hoops we had to. A lot of those requirements have, little bit by little bit, been taken away, and recently we basically now have none, which is really great. But the church was actually kind of the opposite of a lot of churches. In 2021, we actually experienced a lot of growth. And actually just recently, we have a little bit more distraction for people in the church now that everything's gone back to normal. So right now we kind of have a new challenge, and it's not them being worried. It's more just them needing to be encouraged.
But in general, it would be hard for us to fit if we got any bigger.
Yeah.
We can't really fit anymore, which is a good thing.
Yep. Yeah, how are we doing on time? Just
we're just a little over, so maybe one more question.
Okay, one more question.
If somebody wanted to come in and volunteer at the camps or in the what is the requirement as far as COVID is required in on the country?
Oh.
It's just a negative test.
Yeah, right now it's just a negative COVID
test. A PCR test, within
72
hours.
Yeah, 72 hours.
Yep.
Yep, that's it. Nope. Yep. All right. So